Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. The book of Malachi, chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. The pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that as we bow in your presence tonight, that the person of the Holy Ghost would take the word and apply it to our hearts, that we may leave this place with the desire within us of the Holy Ghost to be a people who please thee in all things that we do. We ask that we may indeed be to the praise and glory of your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord in the book of Malachi lays out his complaints against the people of Israel. And we're going to look at the things that God has said and the response that Israel gave, and from it, I hope that we will see the people and the practices that God desires. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that there are similarities between the people to whom Malachi writes and the people of our day. The first similarity, of course, should be very evident. Malachi was writing in preparation for the Lord's first coming. You and I are living in what we believe to be the last days, the days before the Lord's second coming. And they tell us that the days before the great events of God are perilous days. Malachi was writing to a people whose religion was vile in the eyes of God. They were days that can only be described as days of spiritual decline. Days almost of apostasy from God's people before him. I would suggest to you that it would not be stretching the mark too greatly to suggest that it is in the days before the second coming that the Lord Jesus described the apostasy and the coldness that would come about. Indeed, he asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? I don't want in any way my message to be a discouragement to you. I want the message to be an encouragement to you. For in telling his people Israel what they have not been and what they are, God is telling us what he wants us to be and what we can be. Nothing is impossible with God. Our brother Tony prayed tonight that God would revive his people and would revive this nation. Thank God he is the God of revival, and nothing is impossible with him. But he is also a God of judgment. And the principle of the Word of God is that the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. In other words, God will purge his church before he judges the world for its sin. Malachi, the name means messenger. It actually means in the Hebrew, my messenger. And it's used here by the God of heaven who sets this man aside and says, he is look at that first verse. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. I want to suggest to you tonight that the purpose of God was that Israel should hear His word. That Malachi might indeed be a messenger of God to the people of God. And that the things that were wrong might be put right. And the glory that God was being denied might be given to His great name. God gives us a picture of Himself in those last words of the last verse of chapter 1. Let me read them to you again. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful, or my name is to be feared among the heathen or among the nations. I want to suggest to you tonight that the word that we have before us is indeed to you and I the word of the great King, the Lord of hosts. And yet, as we look at the things that this chapter contains and several things that are contained in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we will see that rather than being feared and reverenced, the God of heaven accuses His people of treating Him with contempt. It says in verse 2, I have loved you. Now, you and I can say that of ourselves this evening, that the God of heaven looks down and says to each one of us who are His own, I have loved you. And God, as He's speaking through Malachi, He describes His love. He says, remember Jacob and Esau. He said, my love was set upon Jacob, and my punishment was set upon Esau. He says, and we looked at this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, in Romans 9, he said that this is the purpose of God. This is the manifestation of the love of God. And he takes it further in Malachi 1 than it's taken in Romans 9 or it's taken anywhere else. He says, here is my love for Jacob, that I have hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the jackals or the dragons of the wilderness. And the nation that came from Esau, Edom, God says it doesn't matter how many times they build up. I will destroy them. And God says to His people, and your eyes shall see it. You shall be witnesses of what I do. And the Lord begins by saying to His people, I love you. But how do His people respond? I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Can you imagine the people of God sinking to such a low state? Well, when the God of heaven declares His love for them, they turn to Him and they ask Him wherein hast thou loved us? You know, I believe that you and I have the truth of the Word of God of Jacob and Esau. And God can look down on us tonight and He say, I have loved you with an electing love. An electing love. That's what Paul says in Romans 9. He said that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's the context. Not only does He love us with an electing love, He loves us with a special love. The love of the God of heaven for His children is a special love. The love of the God of heaven is a demonstrated love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat for our sins. And yet, it is possible, beloved, that we should say, as Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? What did God desire? Did He desire the rebuke of His people in questioning His love? I believe that God desires that His people would first of all acknowledge His love and would enjoy His love. Tell me, do you enjoy the love of God? Is it a constant source of peace, a constant source of joy, constant source of encouraging you in your desires toward Him? He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an unchanging love. And yet Israel looked at Him and they said, wherein hast thou loved us? But you know, it gets worse. Because when you come down into verse 6, it says in verse 6, and God is speaking again to His people, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, or where is my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised my name? You see the picture that God is painting? That the things that are His by right, that His people should give willingly out of a full heart, God is being robbed of. They're not enjoying His love, instead they're denying His love. They're not honoring His name, instead they're despising His name. You know, I've said this often. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 7. Or sorry, 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. I remember when I first got saved, Christians were always called, maybe it's just the north of Ireland, but they were always referred to as the Lord's people. The Lord's people. You know, there's something precious about that. But there's something precious also when the people of God acknowledge God as the God of his people. And they give him honor for his faithfulness and his provision and his love. And yet, the people of God, Israel, they ask God, when he condemns their giving him no honor, giving him no reverence, they say, wherein have we despised thy name? There's a hymn in the hymn book, I don't know whether it's in our hymn book or not, but we used to sing it, take the name of Jesus with you. And I remember a preacher after we sung it one night saying, how could you do anything else? If you bear that name, you can never leave it behind. You'll always take the name of Jesus with you. And to honor his name is to honor his person, that he is all that the Word of God declares. We sang in a hymn tonight the words of the Old Testament, the half has never been told. You know, you and I can never begin to fathom the glory and the majesty of the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to reverence him and we are to honor him. Why? Because we are his people, the people of God. So God says, I want you to enjoy my love. I want you to honor my name. And then he says in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible or is despised. Let me ask you a question. What do you offer to the Lord in your life on a daily basis? Do you remember David when he was in the threshing floor? And the man who owned the threshing floor, he tried to buy it from the man and to give it to the Lord. And the man said, no, David, you're the king. You don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you. And David rebukes the man. He says this, shall I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing? Shall I give to the Lord that which costs me nothing? The Lord says, here is a perfect picture. They're bringing food that is defiled. They're bringing animals that are unclean. They're not worthy of being presented to the Lord. He said, you wouldn't present them to an earthly governor. And yet you bring them and you lay them in sacrifice upon the altar to the God of heaven, the great King, the Lord of hosts. You notice he doesn't say that the altar of the Lord is contemptible. He says the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord. That's very fitting to you and I who live in New Testament days. We don't have an altar, but we do have a table. We do have a table. Maintain the purity of worship. Maintain the purity of the Lord's table. You know, there are so many who don't honor the Lord in the remembrance of the death of his son. I enjoyed Tom Taylor every message I heard. Why? Because there was a warmth and a Christ exaltation in his presentation every evening to the people of God. I want to say this. That ought to be precious to every one of us. And it also ought to be what we bring and how we bring it when we come to the table of the Lord. When we come and bow our hearts at the remembrance service. God says, don't allow my table to become contemptible. And I have a friend with whom I used to discuss the Lord's table often. I'll not tell you what denomination he belongs to, but he used to say, doesn't it become familiar if you have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? My answer to that was, the Lord's Supper can only become familiar when the Lord becomes familiar. More than that, it can only become familiar when the Lord's death becomes familiar. You know, God didn't use the word familiar in Malachi chapter 1. He used the word polluted. He used the word contemptible. Coming to the altar of God with contempt in our heart for the offering that we bring. What's the Lord saying to you and I? Very much what the apostle saying in 1 Corinthians 11. That when you come to remember the Lord, do it as the Lord wants you to. Don't let the wealthy make it a feast and the poor be impoverished. Don't let it be a manifestation of class or ability or anything else. Make it a remembrance, just as the Lord Himself gave it to be a remembrance. God's table to be kept pure. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? If you go back into chapter 2, you'll find that this is about the purity of our hearts, the purity of our lips, and the purity of our marriages. And what were Israel doing? They were making excuses before God because they had set aside the standards of the great King, the Lord of hosts. And God says, you have wearied me with your words. I don't want to hear your reasoning. I don't want to hear your excuses. I want to see a change in your hearts. I want to see your obedience in the things of the Lord. Excuse me. I don't usually drink the water, but when I want one, it's not there. Not a rebuke in any way, just a comment. Sometimes we treat the Lord as if he doesn't really know everything. And we try and tell the Lord, you know, this is why I did it, Lord, and you know, you don't really understand my... Lord doesn't want that. Lord wants his people to come and to say, Lord, I want to put right the things that I have done wrong. I want to be the person that you want me to be. I once said that I will never write a book on theology, but I might write a book one day on the excuses I have heard from the people of God. And I have heard many. I'll tell you my favorite. I went to the little church in Liverpool, and I hadn't been there very long, and a lady came up to me when I was standing at the door, and she said, I suppose you've noticed that my husband and I are never out at church together. And I thought, I'm not even going to guess why that is. Maybe they have a sick relative at home. Maybe they don't like each other and don't want to worship together. Before I got to think any more, she looked at me and she said, let me tell you what the problem is. We have a little dog, and he doesn't like to be alone. So some Sunday mornings, I stay in with him, and my husband comes to the meeting. And if I stay in the morning, then he stays in with the dog in the evening. You may not believe this, but I held my tongue. Very unusual for me. I felt like saying, a nail out the backyard, a long piece of rope, tie the dog up, come to church, and just take your chances. He'll still be there when you get home. You see, we laugh at the ridiculous excuses, but God says to his people, look, you've wearied me with your words. I don't want to hear the excuses for why you're not what you should be and why you're not doing. Chapter 3, verse 7. And I have to hurry quickly. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The literal meaning of this is, Lord, we don't see any reason for having to return. We don't see any reason for having to return. When we walk away from the Lord and we live out of fellowship with the Lord at any time, it's He who draws us back. But He looks down and He longs to see us to have the desire to return. And not to say, well, it's your fault, Lord, it's not mine. I don't know what I have to do. I don't know how I have to return. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, will a man rob God? I quoted this morning in Sunday school. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know, when God speaks here about tithes and offerings, he's only speaking about one little part of what he wants from us. And what he's saying to his people is, look, I want all of you, not just the things you want to give me. And when I desire all of you and you don't give me your all, you're robbing me of that which is rightfully mine. I remember speaking to a group of young people in Liverpool, England, And I asked them, would they rob their next door neighbor? And some of them had absolutely no qualms about robbing their next door neighbor. I said to them, would you rob your father and mother? Most of them stayed silent, but some of them even admitted that they had robbed from their father and mother. But I'll never forget when I asked them, would they rob God? And they went, no. You mean break into a church? No. And I said, no, refuse to give God what's rightfully His. And they said, you mean God considers that we're robbing Him? When He wants us in our entirety to be His, and we don't give it. You see, He is the Lord. And I say this to you again, He's not interested in what we have. He's interested in us. Because if we give ourselves to Him, He has all that we have in the gift of ourselves. My wife bought a new CD last night. We were traveling home and playing it. One of the songs on it was, All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Let me inject a little bit of humor. I got an email recently about the preacher who stood up and told the congregation that he had good news and bad news. He says, the good news is we have the money needed for our new building. The bad news is it's still in your bank accounts. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Finally, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What a terrible indictment. But what does it tell us the Lord wants? He wants a people who serve Him with willing hearts and who love Him enough to keep His commandments. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. If you love me, go to church. If you love me, tithe. If you love me, keep my word. Keep my word. God paints a horrible picture of Israel as His people. But He paints for you and I the glorious opportunity to see and to be the people God wants us to be. And we can only be that people by His grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee that the people who were supposed to be looking for Thy Son were gone away from me. And yet you desired to draw them back. And Father, as we live in the last days and we look for the coming again, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that by your Spirit you would create within our hearts the desire to be the people that you want us to be. The people who love you as you have loved us. People who honor your name and reverence your person. The people who keep your table pure. And, oh God, that we may be a people who serve you with our whole hearts and who long for that fellowship that is eternal to be with you for eternity. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Challenge as we pray. Draw us out to love the Savior more. We ask it in his lovely name. Amen.